Well, thank you, Pastor. Thank you for being in your place on this Monday night. I think it turned back to fall or something today. I was expecting it because I was watching the weather and I knew it was going to happen, but it was still kind of a shock, wasn't it? And kind of got teased with a little summer there. And I was looking tonight on my phone to see what the temperature was back home, and it was 62 degrees in Lancaster today. So not much different than it is here. And so I didn't feel sorry for my wife or anything. I felt like calling her because I wanted her to feel sorry for me, but she wouldn't have felt sorry for me because the temperature is the same. So, but it is good to be in God's house, and thank you for being here in your place. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 20 tonight. 1 Kings chapter 20. I want to look at two verses toward the end of the chapter, and in the midst of this, I think, almost a parenthetical part of the chapter, there's a great thought for us, I believe, tonight. 1 Kings chapter 20, and two verses, verses 39 and 40. 1 Kings chapter 20, and verse 39. And the Bible says, as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me, and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be. Thyself hast decided it. Throughout the Bible, God describes our Christian life in military terms. He often places the context of a military battle or a fight against an enemy in the same context as our life as a Christian. The Bible talks about in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. In other words, this is going to be a battle. This is going to be a conflict, Timothy, and you're going to have to fight if you intend to be victorious. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, Paul says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so he says you need to be armed. You need to be ready for this battle. In 1 Peter 5, we read, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Over and over again, the Bible places our Christian life in the context of a war or a fight or a battle. In fact, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not fleshly. They're not of ourselves, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We understand we can't win this battle on our own. We can't fight this fight on our own merit. We must have the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God upon us. And so we see this battle throughout the Old Testament between God's people and their enemies. We see in the New Testament God likening that to our battle against sin, against the devil, against the world, against our own flesh. Paul talked about, he said, I see in my members another enemy warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. He talks about this conflict within himself. We discover, I think, quickly in our life, however, that while we have a battle against sin, we have a battle against self, we have a battle against Satan, sometimes the biggest battle we have is with busyness. We just get busy. None of us that have been saved any length of time at all would say, well, I don't plan to read my Bible this week. I mean, I just don't see any value in that. No, we would all probably here tonight say, well, I know that I need to read my Bible every day. I know that that's something I ought to do, that's something I should do. But sometimes we get to the end of the week and we realize we just got busy. None of us would argue about prayer. We would all say, I need to pray, and there's value in prayer, and there are benefits to praying, and God answers prayer, and we all know that we ought to pray, but oftentimes we'd have to say, I just got too busy. We all know we ought to witness. We all know we ought to speak out for the Lord when we have those opportunities, but sometimes we're in a hurry and we've got things to do and we're focused on other things and we just got too busy to take the time to talk to that person that perhaps crossed our path. I believe in this short little text that we've looked at tonight, we see four skirmishes in the battle against busyness. The first area we see here in this battle is an assignment. In the midst of this battle, an assignment is given. Here is a man who is speaking in verse 39, and he tells us how as the king passed by, the king said to him, "Keep this man." He gives him perhaps a prisoner of war, we could call him, and he says, I want you to watch this man. I want you to keep him safely. I want you to make sure that he does not escape. An assignment is given. You know, every one of us, God has a specific will for our life. That will is different for every person in this room. For example, Pastor Kennedy, his specific will of God for his life is to pastor the Calvary Baptist Church. Now, that's God's will for only one person. In other words, there's only one pastor of a church, and Pastor Kennedy is the pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church. That's not God's will for me or you. That's God's will for Pastor Kennedy. And every one of us individually have a specific will of God that we are endeavoring to carry out with our life. But there's a general will of God, there's a general assignment that's been given to all of us. And it's very clear in the scripture what those assignments are. For example, God has given all of us a prayer assignment. We don't have to pray about whether we ought to pray. We're assigned to pray. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. We're all assigned to pray. We all have a prayer assignment. Prayer ought to be an integral part of our daily life and schedule. Prayer, talking to God, our relationship is with God, and no relationship is going to last without communication. And so we have a prayer assignment. We have a purity assignment. We don't have to pray about whether we ought to be holy or not. God commands us to be holy. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God. Well, that's pretty plain, isn't it? This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel or his body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence as the Gentiles which know not God. In other words, the way that we live ought not to resemble the way the culture is living. Those that don't know God, those that are lost, are going to live a different lifestyle than those of us that are saved. And God commands us here, it's our assignment to live a pure life. Keep thyself pure, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, we see a trend today in so many of our so-called Christian churches of this grace movement that's taken us away from the holiness of God. We see this liberty that's being practiced by so many Christians today that say, well, I'm saved. It doesn't matter how I live. Listen, what you believe affects how you behave. And God has saved us, yes, and positionally we are saved once and for all, forever. But once we get saved, God has a process of sanctification that he wants to do in our hearts as he changes us from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so we have an assignment to be holy. We have an assignment to be pure. We have a prayer assignment. We have a purity assignment. We have a publishing assignment. It's not an option to tell the good news of the gospel. It's not an option to say, well, I'm just not into winning people to Christ. I'm just not into witnessing. I'm just not, you know, gifted to tell others about Christ. No, God's given an assignment to all of us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, some folks do that full time. Some are called into full time ministerial work, and their whole work revolves around getting out the gospel and getting the good news to others. But all of us are commanded to tell others about Jesus Christ. We have a publishing assignment. We have a praise assignment. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, some things, some days, some circumstances, we wonder, you know, boy, what is there to praise the Lord about? But when you stop and count your blessings, we have much to praise the Lord about. I was preaching in Baltimore several years ago, and I was teaching a Sunday school lesson and really stressing the importance of the Word of God in our life. And I came to a verse in Psalm 119 where the psalmist said, 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. And I just said, you know, the psalmist apparently had a discipline in his life that 7 times during the day he just stopped and thanked God for the Word of God. And that's pretty much all I said about the verse. And afterwards, a lady came up, and she was probably about 60, I would guess, and kind of a slightly built lady, just kind of a petite, small lady, and married, sat there by her husband. And she came up, and she had her Bible open and a little notebook, and she was kind of an emotional type, I guess I would call her. She was kind of emotional. Said, "Oh, Brother Getch, that was such a wonderful thought." She said, "I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to start praising the Lord 7 times a day." I thought, well, God bless you, you know. Have at it, you know. And I didn't think a whole lot about it. Came back a couple years later and preached again in that church. And there she was again, sitting in her same spot. And again, a little bit different. She would close her eyes when she would sing. And sometimes you could tell she was just kind of dreaming off about heaven or whatever. Just a little different type of person. But you know, she came up after that first service and she had that notebook and she opened that thing up and she said, "Do you remember that Sunday school lesson you preached last time you were here?" And she said, "Do you remember I told you I was going to start praising the Lord 7 times a day?" She said, "I've been doing that." And she opened that notebook and she had recorded every time she had stopped on every single day. She had the time, 9:01 a.m. She had stopped to praise the Lord. And she wrote there what she had praised the Lord about. And I thought, wow, well, praise the Lord. Thank you. That's great, you know. Enjoy, you know. And she was just so excited about that. And I thought it was a little weird. I thought she was just kind of that type, you know. But over the years, I've watched her lose her husband to cancer. I've watched her lose a child in an accident. I've watched that lady go through some terrible valleys in her life. But you know what? That matter of praise has allowed her to continue to be faithful to the Lord. Sometimes I think we're easy to gripe or complain or look at our circumstances and say, "Lord, why me?" God's given us a praise assignment. And as the little chorus goes, it's amazing what praising will do. And sometimes when we stop and count our blessings, you know, sometimes we count our burdens on our calculators and our blessings on our fingers. We need to replace, we need to exchange that and look at the many blessings that God has given us and begin to praise the Lord. So no matter how busy we are, we have some assignments. We have an assignment to pray. We have an assignment to publish. We have an assignment to praise. We have an assignment to be pure. We have some assignments, just as this man is given an assignment. But notice, secondly, an accountability. He says, "Keep this man," in verse 39. "If by any means he be missing, then thy life shall be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver." Now, it would appear from this statement that the king makes to him that there are no excuses that are going to be acceptable. Keep this man. This order is coming from someone above him. And so it appeared there are no alibis, no instead ofs, no ifs, ands, or buts about this. He is giving him an accountability here. And I remember back in college, we had the privilege of hearing Dr. Monroe Parker preach. And I don't remember everything that he preached, but in those days I was in the habit of writing some important things, or at least I thought were important, in the front of my Bible. And I remember Dr. Parker making a statement that I wrote in that college Bible that I had. And he said this. He said, an excuse is a lie wrapped in the skin of reason. And at the time, it just sounded really good, so I wrote it down. I thought, if I said that, I'll sound smart, you know. And so I wrote it down. I thought, that's good, you know. I didn't really understand it, didn't think about it a lot, but over the years, as I've thought about that phrase and thought about some of the excuses that I've made, they are simply lies wrapped in the skin of reason. You know, we sort of rationalize, well, the reason I don't pray, or the reason I don't go soul winning, or the reason I don't read my Bible faithfully, or the reason I don't give 10%, or the reason I don't support missions, or the reason I don't, take time for my family. It's just an excuse, and it's really a lie, wrapped in some reason to make ourselves feel a little bit better about it. Are we making excuses tonight about our assignment? Here are no excuses, no exceptions. He says, keep this man if by any means he be missing. In other words, there aren't going to be any exceptions here. He sounds serious. No loopholes. This is an important task. God doesn't waste his breath when he gives us his commandments. Someone has said, God didn't give us 10 suggestions. He gave us 10 commandments. The Bible's not a book of options. It's a book of obligations. And so we see an assignment, we see an accountability, but then we see an allurement. In verse 40, he says, as thy servant was busy here and there. And I thought about that phrase, busy here and there. And that's something that we would probably say in certain situations, if someone said, hey, did you get that done? Nah, I got busy here and there. And we would say it sort of tritely and not really think about it. And at first when I read this, I thought, well, that's kind of what he's saying. There's nothing really specific here. He just in a general way got occupied with something else. He was busy here and there, just the normal stuff. And he lost track. But I began to think about his allurement here of being busy here and there. I see in busy here a misdirected passion. Busy here, something inward. A distraction, an allurement from within. And isn't it true that oftentimes we get off base, we miss our responsibilities, we lose opportunities because of a misdirected passion? Now, all of us are driven from within to do certain things. We have certain built-in sort of drives and passions or things that, as Pastor said a moment ago, might excite us or thrill us or give us that positive energy, you know, to do something. We all have that within us. What is it that's in us that drives us? Because this man got misdirected on the inside. I was busy here. Inside. The psalmist said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? In Psalm 38 and verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before thee. In Psalm 73 and verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Could we say that tonight? Or is the inward desire something temporal? Something that in eternity will mean nothing? Oh, we can get allured by things within. Here was a misdirected passion, but then busy here and there. I think, secondly, we see a misguided priority. Busy there would indicate something on the outside. Busy here would indicate that allurement from within, that desire that maybe is not focused on God, that is maybe directed towards something else. But now this misguided priority, this without, would be something that's drawing him from the outside. Perhaps as he was assigned to keep this prisoner, he got distracted. Something caught his eye, something diverted his attention, and he got distracted by something without. No, in our assignment with God, we can get distracted by the things in this world, can we not? We can get distracted by that which is just kind of buzzing by us in life. And I think that's why Solomon told his son, "Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Keep thy foot from evil." Solomon said, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." I think of Moses, who was raised by godly parents, and because of the faith of his parents, he was preserved from being killed, and he ends up down in Egypt and being trained there as one of their pharaohs, and he's going to have all the riches of the land, and he's going to have power, and he's going to have fame. And yet Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Oh, he could have been distracted by all that was offered him. He could have been distracted by a position or power or wealth. But instead, Moses realized, no, I can't be drawn aside by that which is without. I think of Daniel. Well, you know, if anybody could have been a victim, if anybody wanted to pull the victim card, Daniel sure could have pulled it, couldn't he? Taken as a slave into captivity to Babylon, his parents probably killed, separated from his siblings. Here's Daniel now as a young teenage boy in a strange country, a strange culture. They change his name. They put him under the prince of the eunuchs. And I don't know if you've thought about that, but Daniel is never going to have a family. He's never going to get married. They've taken all that away, physically. He's under the prince of the eunuchs. And here's Daniel now being served these beverages and this food that's been offered to idols, and Daniel has a choice at that point. You know, he could be bitter, he could be angry, he could have the victim card out, he could say, "God, I don't get this, I was doing right, I was being faithful, and all of a sudden I get jerked out of my country, and my family's destroyed, my future's destroyed, everything's destroyed, and now what am I to do but to just give in?" But no, Daniel purposed in his heart. Oh, all those things on the outside, those allurements of what was happening around him could have caused him to become bitter or angry or frustrated and just turned his back on God. But instead, Daniel purposes in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or the wine which he drank. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Neither yield ye yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Oh, the allurements. I don't know what they are in your life. I know what they are in mine from within and without. But we've been given an assignment. There's an accountability coming. We must beware of the allurement. And then I see, fourthly, an acknowledgement. We see a somber regret here at verse 40. He said, "As thy servant was busy here and there," he was gone. He was gone. A somber regret. You know, if you live to be 70, and Psalm 90 tells us that the average lifespan of a person is 3 score years and 10, a score being 20. So 3 of those plus 10 is 70. So if you live to be 70, that seems like a long time, doesn't it? 70 years, especially if you're 12, you know? 70 seems like a long time. If you live to be 70, you've got 25,550 days to spend. Just think about that. Now, you spent one today, but you had 25,449 others, you know? 25,550 days in a 70-year lifespan. If you live to be 70, you've got 613,200 hours to spend. Over a half a million hours. If you live to be 70, you've got 36,792,000 minutes to spend. But you know what? It goes by pretty quick. If I live to be 70, I got about 1,000 days left. Now, out of 25,550, that doesn't sound like very many. And I'm not asking you to feel sorry for me. I'm just saying it goes by really quick because I can remember when I was 12. And I can remember when I was 20, and I can remember when I was 30, and I can remember thinking, oh, I got lots of time, I got plenty of life left, and I got lots of things I can still accomplish. But I'll tell you, you get busy here and there, and all of a sudden, life is gone. Mom and Dad, you're going to get busy here and there, and all of a sudden, your kids are going to be gone. I have a granddaughter graduating from high school this Friday. Do I look that old? It's amazing. It's just amazing. And I know many of you could relate to this far better than me, but I'm just saying, we get busy and all of a sudden an opportunity's gone. How many times have we maybe come across someone in our path and we had an opportunity to talk to them and we felt an opportunity maybe even to give them the gospel or to witness and we didn't thinking, well, I'll see them again or I'll have another chance, and only to hear that they've passed, only to hear they've moved away, only to realize that we may never have that same opportunity again. We get busy here and there, and it's gone. Our children are gone. Our life is gone. Our time is gone. Our strength is gone. That's why God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What is your life? It's even a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Man cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And we see not only a somber regret, but we see a self-inflicted result. Notice what the king says. As he was busy here and there, he said he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be. Thyself hast decided it. A self-inflicted judgment. We're all good at blame shifting. We're all good at saying, well, you know, if this hadn't happened, then... But the king says, no, you've decided it. You can give me your reasons, how you got busy. You can tell me about this and tell me about that, but you've decided your judgment. You knew the assignment. You knew the accountability. You knew about the possible allurements, and now you must acknowledge the fact that you bear that responsibility before God. You see, we're responsible for our own life. And our culture is sort of conditioned today to blame everything on someone else. I think we kind of got that from Adam and Eve, didn't we? You know, God comes to Adam and said, what hast thou done? Oh, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I did eat. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Oh, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. They began to pass the buck. They began to shift the blame. But God holds us individually responsible. Job said in chapter 19 and verse 14, and be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. In Proverbs 9 and verse 12, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wiser unto thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. But the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. We are individually responsible. I went to college, and I was struggling in my life as a Christian at that point. I really wasn't sure what God was doing in my life, and I had no real intention to serve him full-time in ministry. Though I felt him nudging me that direction, I was resisting it. And I went to college, I was a mess. And spiritually, I just didn't have a good routine in my life. I didn't have good discipline in my life, and I certainly had no direction. But in Bible college, you get around some awfully good people. You get around people that love you, that care about you, that are interested in helping you. And there were two individuals that really made a difference in my life once I got to college. One was my football coach. He just was a man that I highly respected. He was had played college sports. He was a basketball player at the University of Minnesota on their national championship team, and had been a sixth man on the national championship team with Archie Clark and Lou Hudson. He was a man, 6'8", a large man, and just very gifted athletically, very smart academically, and he was just one of those men that got around me and began to challenge me, kind of knew how to push my buttons, if you please, and knew what kind of motivated me on the football field, and he translated that over to my Christian life and my academic life, and he began to just support me. And I tell you, those first couple of years, if I had a decision I needed to make or if I had a question, he was the guy I went to. I mean, I didn't go to the president of the college, I didn't go to my Bible teachers, I didn't go to my pastor, I went to my coach. And he was one of those spiritual mentors in my life. And I don't know if that was the best thing, but it was the thing for me. And boy, he got next to me, and he began to just push me in the direction of God, and I'm forever grateful for it. In fact, I told you yesterday I went and served a summer internship after my sophomore year, and it was because of Coach Wikes. I mean, I went to him. The pastor preached in chapel. He said, I'd like to have a couple interns come and work at my church this summer. And I sat there and listened to that man preach, and I was drawn to his preaching, and I thought, wow, it'd be great to sit under that preaching all summer. I'd do anything, you know, in a ministry to sit under that kind of preaching all summer. And as soon as chapel was over, I didn't go talk to the pastor. I went and talked to my coach. I said, Coach, man, I was really drawn to that man. And I said, his message just really spoke to my heart. And I said, he needs some interns this summer. Do you think I ought to talk to him? He said, yes. I said, well, I'm not called to minister or anything. Well, how will you know if you don't try it, he said. So I went and talked to that pastor, and sure enough, I got hired on as an intern, and that was the summer God called me to preach. And things began to develop in my life because of this coach coming alongside of me and encouraging me. The other man was my freshman speech teacher. His name was Mr. Pettigo, and Mr. Pettigo was a younger staff member. He probably wasn't out of college but 3 or 4 years himself, and kind of relational, you know, in that way toward us as students. And I hated speech in high school, absolutely hated it, didn't like standing in front of people, introverted by nature. But he made freshman speech a lot of fun, and he talked me into trying out for a drama. Well, I had never been in a drama before. In fact, I thought those people were weird, and so I never tried out for a drama. And he said, no, try out. And I got a part. I got a walk-on part in a play called As You Like It, a Shakespearean play called As You Like It. Had a walk-on part. We were supposed to read the play. I never read the play. I just knew when I was walking on stage, I knew where I was supposed to stand. I knew how I was supposed to shake my head like that, and I was to walk off, you know. And so, but I had a lot of fun. It was great. We had fun in those practices. And again, Mr. Pettigo, he just kind of pulled me to himself and just, you know, in the right way, just tried to encourage me and be there for me and answer questions. And he traveled with our football team. He was our statistician, and so got to know him a little bit out of the classroom and things like that. And again, he was one of those men that I would go to for counsel and help. Well, I came back from my senior year of college, and I couldn't find Coach Wikes. And I began to inquire, and they said, oh, he's not here this year. I said, you're kidding. Where is he? They said, oh, he joined the PGA. He's playing professional golf. I said, what? He's the guy that told me to go in the ministry. He's playing golf? I mean, that's what I wanted to do, you know. And now he's playing golf and I'm stuck in Bible college. What's with that? Boy, that hit me hard. And it wasn't long after that, one day in chapel, the president got up and in a chapel service, and before we even sang a song or prayed a prayer, he said, I have an announcement. He said, it's a sad announcement. He said, Mr. Pettigo is no longer a teacher here. He's been released. And he said, we're not going to make an announcement as to why. You students just have to trust us. He said, he's gone. Don't try to contact him. Don't go to his house. Just trust us. Why? I'm sitting there. I'm a senior. I mean, I was with him the night before till 11 o'clock. I was helping him build a set for the drama. We were up in the third floor of the old building, building set till 11 o'clock at night. This is 10:30 in the morning, and they're telling me he's gone. And I'm shocked. In fact, students are getting up. They're walking out of chapel crying, and I'm thinking, well, what in the world? And I remember thinking, I don't remember who preached that day. I don't remember what they preached. All I thought was, I got to find him. You know, and so chapel was over. They said, don't go, don't try to contact, don't try to see him. I went to his house. And I remember driving up to his house, walking up on his porch. I'd been there many times. I walked up on that porch and I knocked on the door. Nobody answered. Sounded kind of hollow inside. I went over to the big picture window there, that old three-story house. I looked in. There wasn't a stick of furniture in that house. He was gone. And I remember standing on that porch thinking, you know, he's gone. And I'm probably the next guy that's going to be gone because they told us not to come over here. And there's probably a faculty member sitting in his car across the street filming this, you know. And I remember driving back to college thinking, I don't know what just happened. But I remember God saying, look, you're not responsible for them. You're responsible for you. Now, I'm thankful that many years later, I learned that Pastor Wykes came back into the ministry and is pastoring a church to this day. I was preaching a revival a couple years ago, sitting up here on this side of the auditorium for Sunday school, waiting to teach, and an elderly couple came down the aisle, and the man tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, Brother Gatch, and I said, yes. He said, we have a message for you. And I said, well, I'm ready to hear it. He said, our son wanted to say hello. I said, well, who's your son? They said, Herb Pettigo. I said, Herb Pettigo, is your son? They said, yes. I said, well, how's he doing? They said, he's doing great. I said, well, where is he? They told me where he lived, the town he lived in. Told me the church he was going to. Told me about his wife and his kids, all doing great. You know, I don't know what happened to those men, but I'm sure glad I didn't get bitter. I'm glad I didn't get off track. And if we're not careful, see, we can get our eyes on within and without, and we can get allured with all these different things and disappointments and victories and all the rest. But if we're not careful, the battle will one day end. And you know what? We'll not be too busy to die. We will not be too busy for the rapture. We will not be too busy for the judgment seat of Christ. But we can get too busy to prepare to meet God. And I understand we live in a fast-paced 21st century world that moves at cyber speed these days. But we must be careful, because if we get in this battle with busyness, we're going to lose eternal blessing. And I challenge you tonight to think about your life and your priority. Maybe you've been too busy to even get saved. Friend, one day your life's gone. The opportunity's gone. Maybe you've been a little too busy for your family. Listen, one day they're going to be gone. Make sure you keep that priority for your family. We get so busy, we don't have time for our church and what needs to be done for God. Be careful. One day your strength, your energy, your talents, they're all going to diminish. You're not going to be able to serve the way you once could have. Busy here and there, he was gone. Thyself hath decided it. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we are busy. And I'm thankful tonight that people have set aside busyness to be in a service. Lord, there are probably on everybody's heart tonight a dozen things they could have done instead of coming to church tonight. But thank you they've placed a priority on this revival and on this service. Lord, bless them for that. Lord, all of us can identify with this enemy of busyness. We fight it every day in the things that ought to be a priority and ought to be first in our life. And I pray, Lord, tonight, wherever our priorities need to be adjusted, wherever we need to recalibrate a little bit, help us tonight to make those changes by the grace of God, with the help of God. Lord, if there is somebody here that does not know you as Savior, that's just been so busy and wrapped up with work and activity and all these things in life without ever considering eternity, help them to take that moment tonight to trust you as Savior. They'd never regret that moment. And so, Lord, work in our hearts tonight. Help us to learn to prioritize the eternal. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand quietly with our heads bowed, and our pianist is going to begin to play. And as she does, if God's spoken to your heart tonight, take a moment with the Lord. I find sometimes when God speaks to my heart, it's good to even write something down and say, Lord, this has been missing in my life. This has been absent. Maybe it's that prayer assignment. Maybe it's that purity assignment, that publishing assignment, that praise assignment. No, we could go on and on with the things that we know are right for our life. Sometimes we have to kind of write them down and say, Lord, this has got to get back on the top of my daily list.
Amen. Amen. What a challenge to my own heart and life tonight. I know it has been to yours, the battle of busyness. And I trust in our hearts and lives we will take heed to the message. And I think about Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know. Be still and know that I am God. And you don't get to do that if you're always busy. And just taking time to be still. Thank you, Brother Gutch, for the message tonight.